of other texts. So if you're in the habit of putting a reference in your notes, you're welcome to put Ephesians 5:19, but we'll also be hitting on a bunch of other verses as we start tonight in looking at what the Bible has to tell us about music. And before we get into music specifically, and when I talk about music, I wish we could take the time to talk about every single type of music, both secular and sacred, but we're going to spend our time mostly in the next 2 weeks, because we are a church, we're going to focus specifically on how we worship in our music. And there will be many principles there that you can then take and apply to your private listening, I hope. But we're going to specifically focus on worshiping in our music in the church. And so it would be important for us, I think, to review just a few things we saw from Psalm 29 last week. I believe most of you were here for that, but just to remind ourselves of these things as well. So Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2, we noted different things about worship. And I think I mentioned even last Sunday night, I wish we could have taken our whole time and just unpacked verses 1 and verse 2 there, but we went ahead and looked at the rest of that psalm as well. But these are the points on worship we got from Psalm 29, 1 and 2, which talked about giving unto the Lord the glory due unto His name, worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And we noted that, first of all, worship is God exalting. And this is not just our music, but certainly our music should be God exalting. The times when we come together and worship, we're here to exalt God. I hope that God has been exalted in our thoughts and minds and in this service. We're not here to exalt people. This isn't, man, I can't wait to see what Pastor Nathan has to say tonight. He's a good preacher. Or, man, I have to listen to Pastor Nathan. It's not about the person in the pulpit. It's about God. We're God exalting. And close second with that is worship is God-centered. Everything we do is revolving around God. It's not about our preferences or what we like or our convenience. You have a lot of churches today, unfortunately, that organize their services around what their people want. They say that the audience gets to determine what's most important. No, we're God-centered. The Bible is center. And even talking about the Bible, we noted also that worship is done in truth. We're not making up things about God. We're not using songs that are like singing about a lover and saying, man, God is like my boyfriend. As fun as that might be to sing for some people, that's not the God of the Bible. Certainly we are the bride of Christ, but it's completely different than how many songs portray Christ. And so worship must be done in truth. We must give the right impression about God. And we'll see more of this next week, but that not only applies to the words we sing, but music itself communicates things as well. And so worship being done in truth means not only our lyrics need to line up, the lyrics, the text of what we sing. Not only do those need to line up and be truthful about God, but even the music, the whole aura itself needs to give the right impression about God. And then what we really saw, even just as a climax in Psalm 29, verses 1 and 2, where it's saying, give unto the Lord, give unto the Lord, give unto the Lord. It's all building to this climax of worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And so this is, you could argue, the most important aspect of our worship. That we do it in a distinctly separated way. And that, even of itself, is considered radical in many places today. Where we say, no, we're going to be different. We're going to be distinct. We'll see more of this next week when we get into specifics. But there's a lot of people that argue today, if you don't embrace the culture around you, and they'll use the word culture because they don't want to say embrace the world, because we have obvious commands in the Bible against that. But let's say you need to embrace your culture. They don't distinguish between culture and worldliness. But if you don't embrace the world around you and bring that into your services, you're not going to connect with people. Well, again, this isn't about connecting with people. This is about God and being God-centered. And so our worship must be done in holiness. We must worship in an excellent and in a distinct way that is separated from sin and separated from the world. And so that's what we saw last week, just in verses 1 and 2, and then we went on in Psalm 29 and saw how the particular occasion of worship in that psalm was this mighty thunderstorm. You know, they're proclaiming the majesty of God, and amazing, and we've had a lot of thunderstorms recently.
It's really wonderful when God gives us something and then we're able to apply it that very week and say, oh yeah, we talked about this. What a powerful God we serve. And so we noted that from Psalm 29. But tonight, and really next week as well, you've already heard me allude to it, we're going to take 2 weeks to talk about music. I went and looked, a former pastor of mine in South Carolina, he took 5 weeks. And he talked about it at other times as well. Most people, we were just listening to a little bit of Frank Garlock, he was taking 6 whole sessions on music. So if you're sitting there thinking, man, we have 2 weeks of this, be thankful. We could have gone a whole lot longer. And so really, we're just going to get a cursory look. And tonight, we're going to look specifically about what the Bible itself teaches about our music. And we're going to look at what the Bible says as well, but tonight we're going to lay some general principles from Scripture. And then next week, we're going to look at our current music today and say, okay, how does this line up with what the Bible tells us? And we're going to evaluate different things. We're going to see that music communicates and that it has a message apart from the words itself. But tonight, we're just going to really focus on what does the Bible itself say about our worship music. And we're going to walk through an outline that I've heard other people use before, but it's really helpful. We're going to address the question, okay, why do we sing? You know, have you ever thought about that? Why do we do what we do in church? Is it just like some guy, you know, a few years back thought, hey, this will be a cool worship service. We're going to get up, we're going to read some scripture, we're going to sing some hymns, then we're going to preach, then we're going to have an invitation, and then everybody's going to go home, go out to eat at a Mexican restaurant or something like that. We ate at a Mexican restaurant today. It seems like a lot of people, at least I know growing up, we ate at Mexican restaurants after church all the time. It was probably because we lived 50 minutes away from home and wouldn't go home in the afternoons. But, you know, it's just the typical thing we do on Sundays. Have you ever stopped to think, okay, why do we do that? And we're going to see that the Bible tells us, and we're focusing on our singing itself in church. Why do we use music in church? You know, there are some churches that out of their reverence for God and trying to worship God in a holy manner, they don't sing in their services. But why do we sing? Is it just because we like singing? No, we're going to see the Bible tells us why we should sing. So we're going to see why we sing. We're going to sing what we should sing. What is it that we should sing? You know, we're not all just coming in here and singing Pop Goes the Weasel. Why not? What is the content of what we sing supposed to be? And then we'll, thirdly, this week, and then we'll spend even more time on this next week, is, okay, how is it that we should sing? Do the form of our worship matter? And we'll see that it does. And the Bible not only tells us what we should sing, but how we should do that. Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll look at this verse and look at these other verses about what the Bible generally begins telling us about our music. Lord, I thank you for the wonderful gift of music. And Lord, just even in the class we had tonight, being reminded of just the amazing ways that music works together. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of order. Lord, you are a God that wants us to think through things. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us think through things as we begin tonight to look at the world of music and how that lines up with Scripture. And Lord, I pray that we would be discerning in our music choices, Lord, especially when we come to worship you. Lord, also that we would take these principles for our worship times and apply those to our private times as well. And that we would be people that would celebrate and honor music that is honoring and glorifying to you. Lord, work in our hearts this hour, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's start tonight. Let's look at Ephesians 5, verse 19. Let's start back in verse 18, because we've read this morning, and I think a lot of this, obviously, because it's in the same passage, it plays directly into what we're going to be looking at tonight. Verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And as Pastor pointed out, part of being filled with the Spirit is certain things are going to be true in our lives. And the first thing mentioned here that's going to be true of someone who is filled with the Spirit is they're going to be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so we come to the question and we say, okay, why do we sing? And the number one reason why we sing in church is, guess what? The Bible tells us to sing. We have it right here in front of us. Where Paul's writing to the Ephesian church, and again, as Pastor commented, there's a plural command there to be filled with the Spirit. This is talking to a church. And so the command from God to our church is sing. Sing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so the number one reason why we sing is that the Bible tells us that we should be singing. And we have that in Colossians 3, verse 16 as well, as Pastor commented. Those are kind of parallel passages in this sense. But not only does the Bible tell us to sing, and again, that would be enough for us to sing. But secondly, singing is an expression of our affections to God. And someone else pointed this out recently, and I thought they did a really great job. Turn over to Psalm 95. Turn over to Psalm chapter 95. If you've lived on this earth for really any amount of time to where you're now an adult or anything like that, you know that there are certain things that happen that you just cannot quite put into words. Where maybe it was you're on a hike and you see something and then you later try to describe it and you're just like, I can't even describe just the power of that scene that came in front of me. Or I couldn't describe all of this. And did you know that music helps to communicate a lot of those things? We'll just be listening to music and it just helps us communicate certain things. The largest book in the Bible is the book of Psalms, and guess what? Those are art forms of praise to God. They're poems, absolutely, and then many of them, as we've seen, they're actually songs that were meant to be sung to God. In Psalm chapter 95, and we could look at many places, but this was one of the first places that came to my mind to see that singing is an expression of our affections to God. The psalmist says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord." Very similar to the first hymn we sang tonight. Come, Christians, join to sing. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make what type of noise? A joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us become before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. These songs that they were singing, he says, this is an expression of joy. It's an expression of thanksgiving. And you know, there's something that's powerful in music. Have you ever just been around someone, all of a sudden they just break out into song? I hear before I came, Pastor Byford used to do that a lot more often. I'm not sure what happened. But, you know, he'd get accused of just breaking into song in his sermons sometimes. I think Paul Nichols one time actually compiled a whole list of all the songs that pastors sang. And please don't do that for me. That's why I don't break into song. I'm too scared that's going to happen. But really, when we are singing to God, there's an emotive aspect there that is proper. And we're sharing our affections to God. And a lot of people, unfortunately, they use music to arouse those affections. But no, what music is it's a response to where I'm meditating about God and I'm thinking, man, I just read this verse about my salvation. Man, I just read today about being filled with the Spirit, and thank you, God, that your Holy Spirit can control my life. And it just leads you to almost want to sing about it. And that's, you even see this in this psalm. The psalmist says, "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord," but there's a reason that he's all stirred up and wants to praise God. There's a biblical reason for it in verse number 3. He says, "Because for the Lord is a great God, and a great king above all gods." Is the fact that God is a great God, is that something worth singing about? Absolutely. And we even know this with other forms of art as well. There's something about just a wonderful painting that just expresses some things that cannot quite be put into words. There's a communication there. And someone that's gifted in painting, for instance, my sister-in-law majored in art. I don't know much about art. I'll see a modern piece of art and say, that looks ugly. And maybe it does. But even sometimes I'll see a modern piece of art and I won't have a clue what's going on, but it'll make an impression on me. Because that artist was a skilled artist and they know that's going to make a certain impression. And that's what our singing does too. It's an expression to God of love and affection for Him. And we could take the time, and I've just started reading Jonathan Edwards' Religious Affections, but I've heard other people make the remark that Jonathan Edwards made a big deal about our affections to God and the passions of our heart. We're not talking about lusts after something. This isn't an opportunity to come to church and just express our passion. You know, we have passion conferences and things like that. Well, in the Bible, Passion Week is the most trying week of Jesus' life. And we use the word passionate to say we're excited about something. So I get that. I think that is appropriate to use in that context. But we're not talking about just coming into church and just letting our emotions run wild. No, if we're filled with the Spirit, then it's going to be love, joy, peace that are just pouring out of us. And music helps us to express that. That's part of why we sing. It's so that we are just sharing with God, saying, Lord, I'm so thankful for what you've done for me. Come, Christians, join us, sing loud praise to Christ, our King. Alleluia, amen. Let all with heart and with voice. Sometimes when we just read a passage of Scripture, it's just our voices speaking. But when we're singing, it's like coming from the heart. And so that's another reason why we sing, and it's expression of our affections to God. Thirdly, another reason why we sing is it shows our unity as believers. We're here in the book of Psalms, and we could even look at Psalm 95, verse 1. So look at this before we turn to another psalm. But what's happening here is the psalmist is calling on other people to do what? To sing with him. He's saying, oh, come, let us all sing to the Lord. And a familiar psalm, Psalm chapter 34, if you look over there, another psalm of David. David says in Psalm 34, verse 1, I am going to bless the Lord, but that's not enough for him. In verse 3, he calls on other people as well, and we have hymns based on this. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And you know, there is a true sense of unity when we sing together as a church. You know, God did not mean for us to live our Christian lives all alone. At the Wilds, where I grew up, the Christian camp there, they would have a God and I time. And that's what they would call a time where they would set aside for the campers to read their Bibles personally and to personally pray to God. They called it a God and I time. You're communing with God. Can I say this? And listen, church is not a God and I time. Church is a God and us time. A God and we time, where we are all together praising the Lord. It's like when Moses would read the law and Israel would respond with one voice and say, all that the Lord has said, we will do. It's interesting when you read that verse, you're not thinking about all the single individual people that said that. No, church is a time where we collectively come together and are unified together and say, let's praise the Lord together. And the Lord tells us, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And unfortunately, in America, we're so individualized. My rights, my thing, my, me. Well, guess what? Yeah, that's nice, my rights and everything like that, but there is a communal focus when we come to church. And singing even demonstrates that. And that's why even when there's a special being sung from the pulpit, I prefer to call it a ministry in music, because what they're doing is they're ministering that message to the church. To where it's not just a single person singing and we're all just sitting there watching them. No, this is a time for all of us to be thinking about the words together. This is a time for all of us to come and to open up our Bibles together. Church is a together, unified, oriented time. And even our singing reflects that, because we're all lifting our voices together. And then one final point under here, why we sing, and we could look at many others as well. But last of all, note that singing edifies one another. Turn to the book of Colossians. Pastor mentioned this morning. We turn to Colossians 3, really a parallel passage with what's going on there in Ephesians, where it talks about being filled with the Spirit and then singing to ourselves. But you look and you can see this in both Ephesians and Colossians. But Colossians makes this point. You look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul writes and he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. And then he says, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so what Paul actually emphasizes here with our singing is we are ministering to each other. That's one of the purposes that we sing, is we're teaching and we're admonishing each other. So our singing actually builds us up. And we've emphasized and stated, and we can't misplace this. Number one, worship is God-centered. It's all about God. If I leave church and I I don't walk out with a wonderful, happy feeling or whatever. I don't get my strength back or whatever. And God was still glorified. Well, then the number one goal of church was accomplished. But a close second that we do see to that in the Bible is we come together for the other purpose as well of just encouraging and building each other up. Again, our Christian lives aren't meant to be lived alone. We need help. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We need those times together. And our singing edifies one another. And we know Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. And how do we provoke one another to love and to good works? How do we build each other up? How do we edify each other? Hebrews 10, 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, it's not just enough to say, I didn't forsake the assembling of myself together. I was here. No, one of the other purposes of church is we're here to be exhorting and encouraging one another. And that's what our singing can do. And Colossians 3:16 makes that very clear. We're teaching and admonishing one another when we sing. And so this is why when we assemble together as a church, this is a time of discipleship for us. God didn't command the unsaved people to go to church. Now, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about when an unsaved person does come into our church, they should be convicted and realize that we are the real deal and we are honoring God. But that's not the number one focus here tonight. I'm here to help us all be discipled through the Word. And that's what the church does. These times of gathering together, this is our discipleship time. And we do that through every aspect of our service. So the Bible gives us many, many reasons. We could look at some more as well if we wanted to take the time. But I believe these are the main ones emphasized in the Bible. The Bible gives us many reasons why we should sing, but it also tells us, and we'll see specifically in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, it tells us what we should sing. What we should sing. And I apologize, I'm going to have to keep turning around. We've been having different issues with our TV in the back. Pray about that. We've updated our Wi-Fi and the TV still doesn't work back there. So if I look around, don't let that distract you. We've only had that TV less than a year anyway, so you should be used to us turning around behind us. But what is it that we should sing? Well, you can either, if you're still open in Colossians 3, we could either look here, we could look over to Ephesians 5, because they give the same list here. But letter A, under what we sing, well, we're supposed to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And actually, I'd encourage you to stay in Colossians 3, because we're going to make another point from this passage as well. But we obviously know what psalms are. We've been going through those, right? We've been studying those in the night. We actually sang a psalm tonight, because the Bible tells us to be singing psalms. And it could also be referring to other songs that they had access to, but we definitely know it includes 150 psalms in our Bible. And so we should be wanting to sing those. It also mentions hymns, which is typically understood as songs of thanksgiving to God. It's like that Psalm 95 that we looked at, where he said, "Oh come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let's make a joyful sound. Let's make a thankful sound." And so we should sing hymns that are just expressions of thanks to God, whether from the Psalms or whether from other sources as well. The only other place that this word hymn is used, obviously in Ephesians chapter 5, but in the New Testament, it also is used after the Lord's Supper, where it says that Jesus and the disciples, they sang a hymn and then they went out. And that's why after we take of the Lord's Supper, we usually sing a hymn afterward as well, just expressing our thanks to God for that time we just had. But then it also mentions here spiritual songs. And really, this is a much broader category from my understanding. But if you think about it, spiritual songs, we just learned about being filled with the Spirit. So these are songs that are going to reflect our new life in Christ. It might not necessarily be a hymn of thanksgiving, but it's going to be a song kind of like I Surrender All that we sang this morning, where that is a biblically accurate song. That's a Spirit-filled song. Actually, in that song, it says, "Fill me with thy Spirit. Make me thine." And so that also tells us, and we'll look at this a little later when we talk about how we should sing, but if there are spiritual songs, there are unspiritual songs as well. songs that reference the works of the flesh, or make you have passions that lend yourself towards the lust of the flesh. Those aren't spiritual songs. We should be singing songs that are Spirit-filled. They should reflect the fruits of the Spirit. They should reflect our new life in Christ. The Psalms actually say, sing unto the Lord a new song. 1 Corinthians talks about, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We should sing new types of songs. Not the songs that the world sings. We should be singing new songs as Christians. Spiritual songs. And so these are all what we should sing. But secondly, just as a caveat to all of this, because obviously psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs would include this, but it's important to just mention, we need to sing Bible truths. Because we see this in Colossians 3:16, even before it gets to the explicit command to be singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. But it says before that, Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And we saw, as Pastor pointed out, that's part of being filled with the Spirit. If we're going to be filled with the Spirit, the Word of God needs to be controlling our lives. But since it's in the context of our singing as well, the songs that we sing should communicate rich biblical truths. You know, it's one thing to sing just because we feel like singing. You know, there's some songs that it feels like, man, that's a fun song to sing. I'm going to sing it. And there's no spiritual value whatsoever to it. But the reason we're singing should be in response to something from God's Word. Where we're saying, I'm thankful for that. And so we should, and we even saw this at the beginning, though, that music is a way for us to express thankfulness for something in God's Word. So our singing is a response to the Word of God, where you're saying, yes, Lord, I'm thankful for this. But then our hymns that we sing also should include rich biblical truths. Paul or whoever wrote the epistle to the Hebrews, sometimes I let slip who I think wrote it, but we don't know for sure. But the author to the Hebrews, he actually got onto the Hebrews and said, you're still laying the foundation of salvation. You need to go on to deeper things. And I tell you, as much as I love singing hymns like At the Cross, and we definitely need to sing hymns like that. That's a wonderful hymn. At the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It's a wonderful hymn, but we also need to sing hymns that might be a little deeper in their truths that they communicate. To where we're going on and we're edifying and encouraging each other. And I'm not saying we don't sing At the Cross. Some of you are looking really scared right now, like I just said, we're going to sing that hymn. But if we only ever sang songs about the cross, as wonderful as that might be, we're missing so much of the rest of Scripture. And that's why even this morning we sang, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. We haven't sung that hymn since I've been here. And I thought about this, and this wasn't why we sang it this morning, but it provided a good illustration for me, regardless. One of the verses that we sang was a little confusing. I don't know if you've thought about this, but I think this was the second verse where it says, and I think I have it here in front of me so I don't have to turn around. But, you know, I ask no dream, no prophet, ecstasies. I was even trying to pronounce that while singing that this morning. I don't ask a sudden rending of the veil of clay. Okay, what is this being communicated here? Did anyone pause for a little bit and be like, man, what am I actually singing up here? We don't typically sing hymns exactly like this. No, what it's saying is, Lord, I understand that being filled with your Spirit doesn't mean that all of a sudden, you know, something's going to descend upon me, you know, the halo's above me. Lord, I'm not asking for something miraculous. I'm just asking you to take control of my life. And that's a deep theological truth that Pastor unpacked today, that the filling of the Spirit isn't just a miraculous zap that all of a sudden happens. No, we're not asking for something like that. But it also goes on to say, I'm not asking for an angel vision, no opening of the skies, but take the dimness of my soul away. Lord, what I'm asking is just for you to take myself away. Lord, may I be fully thine. That's a deep Bible truth that we sang this morning. And sometimes we have to think through what it is that we're singing. But a healthy, mature, striving church is going to sing hymns that are deep with theological truths. And unfortunately, much of our modern worship movement, it's all the same thing over and over again. God's love is great, absolutely. But there's other things about God that we need to sing about. Chuck just helped us with Psalm 2 that we sing about why do the heathen rage? The king is going to come. He's going to condemn them all. We sang Psalm 1 tonight about God's judgment on the unbelievers. We need to sing all of the Bible. And so our church, when we sing, should be singing hymns and songs and spiritual psalms and spiritual songs that contain rich Bible truths. So we have seen, sing and sing are words I'm using a lot tonight. I'm starting to mix them up. But we have seen, so far as we've gone through, we've seen that the Bible tells us why we sing. It's commanded in Scripture. But then we also have other reasons that are biblically given to us why we sing in church. We've seen what it is that we're supposed to sing. Everything should go back to the Bible. You know, I can't just get up here and start making up a song about what I wish God was like. No, it's got to be about what God is really and actually like. And even the whole aura, and again, we'll get into this more next week. I'm wanting to jump ahead. But the whole style and the whole way that music communicates, that has to be biblical as well. It has to be the fruits of the Spirit, as we saw with those spiritual songs. But then last of all tonight, and again, I told you we're going to consider this even more next week as well. But third of all, how is it that we should sing? And the Bible does give us some guidelines. And actually, a lot of people today will try to tell you, the Bible tells us that we need to sing in truth, but it doesn't tell us how we are to do that. They'll say the forms of your worship, that doesn't matter. They'll tell you, go embrace the culture that you're in. I was at a Christian university and I was taught that. And I knew better. And I talked to the teacher about it. And I said, that's not biblical. But even in our circles, more and more and more, people are pushing the it doesn't matter how you worship slogan. Well, do you know what? The Bible actually does tell us that our worship does matter to God. And I want us actually to turn to the Ten Commandments, because we'll see an example of this, even in the Ten Commandments. And we'll see this in the New Testament as well. But if you turn to Exodus chapter 20, and hopefully some of you already knew to turn to Exodus chapter 20 and dealing with the Ten Commandments. But we have the first commandment in verse number 3. And before you even look, what is the first commandment? What was the commandment number 1? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So, question, does that tell us how we should worship or does that tell us what we should worship? What? That's telling us who we should worship. Yeah, I used what, sorry, because that was my point. Who we should worship. I'm not saying God is not a person. Who we should worship is God. That's the content of our worship. That was the point we just went over. What is it that we should sing about? Well, we need to be singing about God. That's the content. The second commandment, though, is not the content of worship. The second commandment actually has to do with how they were to worship God. The form of their worship. He says, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And so certainly God is also saying here, you know, don't worship the stars. But God didn't even want an image to be made of himself, where we worship the God the same way that all these pagan nations worship God, and we make an idol and we bow down before it and say, God, we're worshiping you. God said, that's not an appropriate way to worship me. And we know from Isaiah where God says, to whom then will you liken me? You can't liken me to anything. One of the reasons God doesn't want an image to be made of him is because we're going to make a flawed image of God. We're not supposed to be able to fully picture and sum up God. That's why there's all forms of language and expressions of language that the Bible is written in. We have poetry, we have songs, we have all of this throughout the Bible that all help us communicate a correct picture of God. God says, you can't put me into a certain form. And the other reason that God told him this is that Israel, this was the way that the nations around them were worshiping. And we see this even if you turn over to Deuteronomy. And I thought I had it written here, but turn over to Deuteronomy. I believe it's chapter 14. give me one second. It may have been chapter 24. If it's not there, then I'll reference it and we'll keep moving on here. But in the book of Deuteronomy, one of the things that God emphasizes to the Israelites is when they go into the promised land, what were they supposed to do with all of the high places that were there? They were supposed to cut them down and destroy them. And God says, you should not worship me in the way that these other nations are worshiping their God. God said, even if you are worshiping me, you're doing this in the name of worshiping me. He said, that's not an appropriate way to worship me. And so we see in the Old Testament that God did care how he was worshiped. It wasn't enough just to say, yeah, I'm worshiping God. My heart is in the right place. We hear that a lot today. At least their heart is right. Well, yes, that's number one most important thing. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. That's number one most important. But the form, the way that we worship is also important as well. And that's even why when David took the ark out of its place and brought it up to Jerusalem, David, a man after God's own heart, remember this? He put it on a cart. That wasn't what God had told them to do. But David's heart's in the right place. He's bringing the ark of God back to Jerusalem. But what did God do? He struck Uzzah dead. Why? Because Uzzah had a terrible heart? No, Uzzah was trying to save the ark. The ark's about to fall off the cart, and Uzzah stops it from falling off. And God said, no, that's an inappropriate way for me, for you all to handle the Ark of the Covenant. And so just because someone's heart is in the right place, that's a very good thing. That's number one. But we also need to be careful how we conduct ourselves, how we do this. And if you look back to Ephesians chapter 4, the whole section leading up, and I have the benefit of Pastor Byford just preaching through this, so hopefully I won't have to take too much time to show you this. But we know Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, they lay down a lot of doctrine. You actually see this a lot in Paul's letters. You see this in the book of Romans as well, where Romans 1 through 11, it's all doctrine. And then he says, okay, here's how you should live as a result. So Ephesians chapter 4, this is right after you can see in verse 21 where it says, unto him, that's God the Father, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's the conclusion of a section. And then he says, therefore, in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. And so chapters 4 through 6 then are all about the walk, the practice of the believers. And if you've been paying attention in our messages in Ephesians, you see the word walk emphasized again and again and again. We saw that just in chapter 5 a bunch. And you look down to verse number 17 of Ephesians 4. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. So how should we live as believers? We're answering the question how. Well, first of all, our walk should be different from the other Gentiles. Don't walk as other Gentiles walk. And I'm sorry, I should have put this up. How we sing, we're talking about being distinct from the world here. That's what God commanded the Israelites. Don't worship me in the way that the world worships. And Ephesians 4 is making that point as well. You are now a new person. Ephesians chapter 2, you have been made alive. You have been quickened. You were dead in trespasses and sins, but now you're not. So chapter 4, verse 17, don't walk like you once did. If you look at chapter 5, verse 2, he says that this new walk as believers is supposed to be a walk in love. You look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. We'll read down through verse 10. He says, you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Continuing that theme of don't walk as unsaved people do, walk in the light. For the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And can I tell you, there are a lot of people today that don't want to prove what is acceptable to the Lord. What that means is to be discerning about what is truly acceptable to the Lord. If you ever have someone, when you try to encourage them about something in their life, and they say, show me a chapter and a verse in the Bible where that says that, that's not a very discerning thing to say. Because we even were talking in our Sunday school class this morning, and maybe Brother Patrick mentioned this as well, the Bible is not just a list of commands. It's not a handbook. where it says, do this, don't do this, do this, don't do this. Now, some of the commands are given and they're very explicit and very clear. But the Bible was written in such a way where we need to take the principles out of Scripture and what verse 10 says, because we're children of light, we need to discern, we need to test, we need to show what it is that is acceptable unto the Lord. Romans 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We need to be able to test and we need to be able to prove what it is that is pleasing to God. Verse number 15 of Ephesians 5, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And then verse 18, be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And the reason we walked all the way through that is because this whole section of Ephesians is saying, here's the world, here's the unsaved people over here, you walk differently. And that even applies, as it shows us here in Ephesians chapter 5, we're supposed to be different in the world. We're supposed to be different in how we sing to the Lord. And we even noted, and I said we would come back to this, but let's go ahead and turn over to Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. And Pastor alluded to this again this morning as well. Because again, we're talking about, when it says they're spiritual songs, what is a spiritual song? Well, can I tell you what a spiritual song is? Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. It's a song that reflects these characteristics. What does a spiritual song look like? What is a song that is of the Spirit? Well, it's going to communicate these things. Galatians 5, 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So this is what our music should communicate. Not, look back just a few verses, verse 19, this is what it should not communicate. The works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. And we'll see this some next week, but there is music that communicates those types of things. And so if we're going to be singing spiritual songs in our church, they need to be different from the world. There is a reason that the world clings to certain songs and certain styles and certain things at their amusement times in the bars and in the clubs and everything like that. There's a reason that music is played there. And so that should be reason enough for us to say, I'm going to avoid that in my own private listening, but definitely in the church. Did you know the world does not expect to hear their music in our churches? Do you know why we started using the world's music in our churches? It was for the sake of evangelism. People don't use that argument anymore. Do you know what they say? Well, we just like this type of music. There's a shift that's happened in Christianity where now we are becoming like the world. It's not the world becoming like us. We are now becoming like the world. And 1 John chapter 2 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so we need to shun the things of the world. We should sing in a way that reflects God's holiness, His distinctness, His separatedness. And we see that even in the psalm that we looked at last week, worship the Lord in the beauty, the splendor of holiness. Our worship should be separated from the world. And we'll talk more about that next week. But another thing that I'll say tonight before we close, another way that we should worship is we should worship skillfully. We should worship with skill. And if you have the time to turn there, I know some of you are trying to write that down. But Psalm chapter 33, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 of Psalm chapter 33. And if you can get there and follow along, that's great. If not, just listen as we read this. The psalm says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely, or praise is fitting for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. That's how we know instruments should be used. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Then verse 3, sing unto him a new song. We've talked about singing new songs. It's different from the world. And then it says in verse 3, play skillfully with a loud noise. And we should know this even without a verse that explicitly tells us this. If we're trying to please an excellent God, then do you think we should just walk in and, man, I haven't practiced this song at all, but man, I just feel like singing, so I'm just going to walk up to the pulpit and I'm going to sing a song. I don't even know all the words to the song, but here we go. Is that the way we should sing in church? No. Now, I'm not saying you need to look at all the hymns ahead of time and have them all memorized before we sing as a congregation. No. But the music we do on the platform of our church, we strive to do that in an excellent way. And guess what? Our level of excellence as a small church out here in Kansas, that's going to be way different than some other churches. But what we strive for as a church is we are going to give our absolute best to God. Just like a child is going to try to give their absolute best for their parents. Most of the time, not always. But if a child is writing something, or maybe they're writing a Mother's Day card, or they're drawing a picture for their parents, they're going to do their best on it and take it and say, aren't you proud of me for doing this? What we need to do in our worship is say, I'm going to give my absolute best to God. And that means that we use good, solid, excellent music. We don't just go find something that's like, hey, this was kind of fun to sing, let's use it in church. No, we need to be excellent in the way that we do things. We need to be skillful. If you look back even to just Psalm, I believe it's Psalm 31, and you see this a bunch in there, but this is the closest occurrence. You see many psalms that were dedicated to the chief musician. And I just thought this would be a good time to make this point as well. In churches, it's important to have somebody that knows music in charge of the music. And I'm thankful that our church, we have many people that know music. I love that I don't have to lead the singing on Sunday nights because Brother Chuck, he's more skilled in music than I am in many, many ways. We're blessed as a church to have that. But sometimes what you find is you find in churches music getting less and less and less skilled. And any guy with a guitar and skinny jeans can just get up on stage and try to sing. No, that's not what our worship should be. I'm glad you're appalled at the skinny jean thing. But you look it up, you'll see it. No, we should be worshiping skillfully. There was a person in charge of the music in the temple to make sure it was done in an excellent way. And so how we sing, we should sing in an excellent way. Give your best when you come to church. And now some of you are going to say, man, I don't sing well. I'm just not going to sing. No, remember, Ephesians 5, part of being filled with the Spirit is you will sing. And so if you really, really struggle to sing in church, and I mean this in all honesty, if you struggle to sing, maybe you need to ask yourself, Lord, is there something that's between me and you? Because part of being a Spirit-filled Christian is you're going to want to sing. And the point I'm making here is you don't have to be the next soloist up here in the platform. But when we come to church, we should try to sing in an excellent way to God. The Bible tells us we should sing skillfully. And so we've seen tonight, and we'll see more next week, but our choices of music for worship must line up with what the Bible says. It's not about what I think. This isn't a worship service where it's like, man, these are all the hymns that Pastor Nathan grew up singing. We're just going to sing what Pastor Nathan wants to do. Or, you know, we're going to do what Pastor Byford wants to do. No, this isn't a church where the majority preference is what we do. No, this is a church where we seek to be governed by what the Bible tells us to do. And the Bible does address this. And we'll take some of these principles and apply them even more deeply next week. But the Bible is our judge of music. And in conclusion, I want us to turn to Philippians chapter 1. And we'll probably conclude with this verse next week as well. Because even people that will wholeheartedly agree with a message like this tonight, you know what? Even people in my family, we don't always line exactly up with exactly what is the perfect music and what is not the best music. You're going to be hard-pressed to find somebody that agrees 100% with you on an area like this. And so my goal through these messages is not, man, I'm going to line exactly where Faith Baptist Church is. That would be wonderful if you did. We're where we are for a specific reason. But can I tell you what I hope all of us will be motivated to do as a result of studying music from a biblical perspective? And it was Paul's prayer for the Philippians. He says in Philippians 1, verse 9, he says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve or discern things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. And you know, that's what I want for our church. That's what God wants for our church, where we're willing to take the time to be discerning enough to where we're not all going to end up exactly alike. We're not all going to draw the line in the exact same spot, per se. But where we at least acknowledge and say, you know what, I want to be discerning in every area of my life. I don't want to be one of those Christians that just say, show me a chapter and verse, and if the Bible doesn't completely and explicitly condemn it, I can live however I want. No, that's not a discerning Christian. The Bible says we should strive to be Christians. And it's interesting, notice this, where our love is abounding. People talk about how love and judgment are completely contradictory. No, you know what? The more we love God and the more we love others, the more we are going to test things to make sure that they are excellent. And we're going to be careful in how we live our lives. And that's my prayer, even tonight and even through next week, where we would just say, Lord, help me to be discerning. Help me to know your will in this arena. We won't know for sure exactly where all of the perfect lines are drawn until we get to heaven and the worship there is just perfect. None of us are going to ever worship God perfectly this side of heaven. But do you know what as a church we should strive to do? Say, Lord, I'm going to work harder and harder and harder to approve the most excellent music for our church. To approve the most excellent music for my own life. And Lord, I'm going to seek to be discerning in those ways. And I hope that's the prayer of your heart as well. And so I hope the Lord will use these messages. And let's pray as we finish tonight. And then next week we'll come back and we'll look even more closely at some of the specifics with this. Don't miss it. Next week's going to be a lot of fun. We're going to hear some different musical examples and everything. I was having fun with that last week. Then I realized I wasn't going to get it all in one night. I've already gone a little over already. So next week, come back. We'll have a lot of fun even looking at some of how music communicates. But let's pray and ask the Lord just to help us to be discerning in our musical choices. Lord, I pray that you would help the members of our church, Lord, both help us individually and then help us corporately, as we even saw that worship is a very corporate, a together thing that we do. Help us all to be unified in our expressions of worship. Lord, I pray that we would seek to be discerning. Lord, we're not going to know your mind completely on this, but we do want to approve what is excellent. And I pray that we would take these guidelines and apply them not only to our times of worship, but Lord, we would evaluate our own personal listening music as well, to make sure it's communicating the fruits of the Spirit and not the lusts and the works of the flesh. I pray this in Jesus' name. Let's take some time just with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. You're welcome to come talk to the Lord up at the front. You're welcome to just talk to Him there. Maybe some of you know, maybe there's certain songs that are in your playlists or certain things you like listening to that the Lord's put His hand on and said already, before we even get into the specifics, that that's not lining up with the Bible. Or maybe you just want to take this time to pray and ask the Lord to give you wisdom to be discerning in your musical choices. But let's all talk to the Lord and respond to His word at this time as the piano plays.